Welcome back to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. In today's episode, we want to explore effective ministry in rural areas. Matt will tell you that many of the truths in this episode apply equally to urban ministry as well. Shannon O'Dell is focused on vision, attitude, leadership, and innovation to watch God work in amazing ways. When called to his rural Arkansas church of 31, God began to work in such a way that today they are a multi-site church of several thousand. In his book, Transforming Church in Rural America, Shannon centers on five principles that bring transformation to any smaller church desiring to reach their world in their generation. In this passionate discussion, Matt and Shannon talk about how you too can work with God to transform your church, whether it's rural, suburban, or urban. Take it away, Matt.
Well, thanks, Mike. What a joy, Shannon, to have you on the podcast today.
Thank you so much. Honored to be here. So thank you.
Would you take a minute and introduce yourself to the audience?
Well, again, my name's Shannon O'Dell. I'm the senior pastor of Brand New Church, and I have a beautiful wife I've been married to almost 18 years, four children, and been pastoring, senior pastor, for 8 years, and Brand New Church has been in existence now for 5 years, and it's really been a joy. So we're grateful to God.
Well, before we get into your book, which we want to talk about today, would you take us through your journey of with God into the rurals? How did he get you there?
Well, we were serving in Oklahoma City. I was actually a student pastor there and serving with a great man of God and a great church. And during that time, about 3 years actually before I took a senior pastorate, God called me and gave me a specific call and said, you know, Shannon, I know that this is your call. And I heard God speak that senior leader and the visionary leader of a church, that God was calling me to that. I just think that God is just doing something supernatural in my spirit. And I told my wife, and we're like, yes. And we, like many 30-somethings, at that time I was 31, we were just like, we're going to start a church in a very urban, white-collar, bedroom community of a large metropolitan area. And God, that's what you called and put in my spirit. And we began to pray, and we received calls, and everything was just lining up. And then through God's providence and sovereignty, a lot of those things dried up. And then there was one other option that we were given, and we had surrendered to it. And then I got a call from a town in Arkansas, which is 19 miles from my hometown. And it's called South Lead Hill, Arkansas, population 88. And we received a call from a guy named Bruce Medley. And Bruce was just like, hey, I talked to a friend who said that God's called you to be a senior pastor, and we would love for you to send us a copy of your resume and pray about, you know, visiting with us about that. And I did what every spiritual leader does, and I told him I'd pray about it. And, of course, I didn't.
And
I knew
that
I
wasn't. That's done, right?
Exactly. And I was like, okay, we'll do that. And then a long story, really condensed, I put some information in this individual's hands, and here's where we were, and this is what we're called to do. And they just didn't give up. They were super persistent, and we went and met with their team while I was in that area visiting my family for Thanksgiving. And then God just spoke to me. I mean, as clear as I've ever heard God speak, God just said, Janet, what if I want to use you to pioneer, to blaze a trail in rural America? And I woke up, and I told my wife, I said, I believe God wants us to be seriously putting fleeces out concerning this South Lead Hill. And we had opportunities at jobs at great churches that we love with all of our heart, where it's like, oh, and then this, just what we dreamed about, this white-collar community, bedroom community of this large metropolitan area, had given us the job, basically. But we just surrendered. We threw 9 fleeces out, and they said yes to all of them, which they shouldn't have said yet. They took a risk financially. We took a risk financially, and the last was a unanimous vote. If y'all can get – they hadn't had a unanimous vote on anything. Matter of fact, looking through their history of their church, they voted no on sand one time. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So I was like, I'm out on this deal. This is my last fleece. And obviously, you know that 31 people, our first Sunday, February 3rd, they voted unanimously yes. And the rest has been Jesus history. And we are in the process. We're satelliting now to 10 campuses. And we got two more that will be launching the end of September and the end of October. So God's gracious.
Oh, that's exciting. Well, the book is very, very exciting. And before we jump into it, there are so many parallels to these truths when it comes to small churches in urban and suburban centers, not just rural areas. If you were to speak to pastors in small, struggling churches, rural and urban, what would you tell them? How would you infuse them with hope? Before we talk about what's in the book, how do you infuse pastors with hope?
I infuse them with the same hope that they received when they received Jesus Christ as the boss, the rescue of their life, and they surrendered to Almighty God, knowing in faith, though never meeting in person, but knowing in faith and knowing the peace and the certainty of the Spirit of God living within you upon redemption, upon true repentance. And I just assure them with the same thing, because we're so passionate about the virgin birth. We're so passionate about the Word of God being written by God. We're so passionate about Jesus, God, creating the world. But all of a sudden, when it comes to the truth, the reality of our lives, not just as pastors, but also as husbands sometimes, we negate the powerful, saving, creating, flawless, sinless God. And we push him aside and try to do things on our own when God's been waiting on us just to surrender and just say, I believe. And when you do that and put your faith in the power of God and knowing that he loves to work in obscurity because he receives all the glory, then it's Katie bar the door. Just hang on and get ready for a great ride.
Oh, that's great. Well, you talk about North Star principles for your ministry, and they spell value. As an acrostic, can you give us a brief definition of them and how they direct everything that you do?
Well, we know, and you know, and most pastors know, nothing great happens of God, and nothing from God is visionless. It all has vision. And without vision, you know what the scripture says, I mean, people go in disarray. And we know that a great vision is very sensitive. It's very God sensitive. And we just know that if we're going to be passionate, whatever it is, we've got to have a vision for it. And great vision is people respond to vision. People don't respond to need. They respond to vision. And when you have a great vision, people can't wait to jump on board with it. And to have a great vision, then you got to have a great attitude, because your attitude is going to determine the effectiveness of your vision. And Philippians 2:5 teaches that we should have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And that type of attitude is what takes us to the next level. And then that attitude infuses our leadership. And when you have vision and a great God, Christ-like attitude, the scripture says we have the mind of Christ, which is a huge theology we don't have time to discuss on this podcast. But when you have that and you have the mind of Christ, then you're a natural born leader. You've got to infuse leadership, because senior leader, episkopos, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, in the original language, the word episkopos, or better translated than pastor, is bishop. That calls us to leadership. It doesn't mean you can just preach on Sunday. That's maybe 20% of what you do. It's pouring out great leadership. And leadership defined for a senior leader, according to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, is in your marriage. It's got to start. If you're married, it happens there. If you're single, then it happens through your purity. And then you start leading there in the bedroom and in the living room and in the kitchen room, then you and God's house are going to have things going on like people have never seen before. Because the greatest evangelistic tool of a married senior leader is his marriage. You don't have to hand out a tract in Walmart. Just be affectionate and love on your wife and be passionate about her while you are in aisle 12 of Walmart. And that's where leadership stems. And then it pours into the church. And then you're taking care of God's bride properly because you're taking care of your bride properly. Then you get serious about that, and when that's all infused, then you're understanding, underneath, if you will, standing tall under the authority of God's word and his passion for his church, passion for his bride, and you get underneath, obviously, the word of God and being sensitive to the word and the will of God and desiring to see God do what only he can do in and through his church. And my prayer is that every one of us as senior leaders will do that. And then it's just excellence, doing everything with excellence and excelling and seeing God do things that you can't even imagine. We operate so much of what we do at all of our campuses on a zero budget. And just because you have a zero budget doesn't mean you have to do it sloppy or incorrectly. It can be done excellently. And there's people in your church that are ready to bring their flavor to that zero budget, to that excellence, so that God can receive all the glory. Because anything we do, it needs to be of value.
Well, that's great. I'm telling you, this book captures so much of your passion that we hear in this podcast. And one of those passions, of course, you talk about bringing it to our knees. And talk to us for a moment about the difference between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus.
So many of us, and I kind of talked just a brief bit about that in the introduction here, but really what happens, and I'm guilty of this. I'm not going to, you know, communicate on this podcast and try to act like I've got it all together on this. I don't. But there's so many times that I believe in Jesus. I know he saved me. I know he's redeemed me. I know Jesus has changed my life eternally. But so many times when it comes to really accessing answers and vision and direction and faith-filled surrender when we're taking huge risk as an organization, all of a sudden it's like I don't believe in the same Jesus that's saving me for all of eternity. He totally redeemed me from my wicked self and is going to seat me in the heavenly realms. And I don't believe that he can take my church and take the pews and take the smell of the old musty building and take the sister bucket mouth and the church bully and do something about it that he doesn't desire to. And I was so guilty of that and still have to battle it at times. And God wants us to rely on the power of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ, not just for salvation, but for every area of our lives, and especially for us as senior leaders, because people don't respond to need. Everybody knows we have needs. People respond to vision, and vision only is infused and is played out and fulfilled and flourishes when we are surrendered to Jesus Christ. And then he maps it all out, and the next thing you know, people are filled with the Spirit of God. The church explodes. Things begin to change, not for change's sake, just because there's so many transformed lives. And then you just sit back and go, you know what? Jesus did this. And when it happens in rural America, it's that obscurity. God just receives that much more glory. And you've already mentioned in urban areas, most churches, even in urban areas, are operating with a rural mindset, small-mindedness, and possibly even a democracy instead of a theocracy under God. We do it according to Robert's rule, which most moose lodges operate under, and we totally negate the fact that God has called men and women that are appointed and anointed from heaven to lead these things. And just flying here to Texas or flying, I've never gotten an airplane and had the pilot say, all in favor of going to 35,000 feet, say aye. I mean, no one ever said that. I've got a leader, and I trust that guy is trained, equipped, maybe not called necessarily, but he believes that's where he's supposed to be vocationally, and I don't question him. I get in the plane, and he takes the 35,000. He'll dodge wherever he needs to dodge and dodge storms. He never votes on any of that, and we end up missing Jesus and his called leadership. We love the Word of God until it talks about, oftentimes, until it talks about a leader truly leading. And most churches have never seen it, so they don't trust it. When you trust it is when you've seen it, and, oh, man, God does stuff that everybody just better hang on.
Oh, that was great. I heard that passion deeply, and that's one of the things that we see in the urban church as well. You've nailed it right on the head. That's incredible.
And in the urban church, too, and I don't mean to interrupt your question, but the urban church, we're learning that 61% of all evangelical churches run 60 or less.
Yeah.
And that's rural, that's urban, that's all of us. And many times I'm learning, not learned, but I'm learning, it's because of inaccurate structures, because they're hamstrung and they're not able to believe truly in Jesus Christ to grow their church. And it's very paralytic.
Well, it's the same thing we're finding here in urban ministry. And one of the questions I asked Ron Edmondson and several others not too long ago via Twitter and Facebook and some personal emails was, talk to me about the number of large churches that you know that have a democratic methodology, a democracy for leadership structure. And the numbers of those churches were extremely low. And then when we did a little further looking into them, They weren't so much Democratic as people actually voted on the budget, like Saddleback, for example, votes on the budget once a year. And you know, I think 78 or 90 people at the 25,000 members come to Saddleback to vote on the budget. So like, not a democracy. So, well, I appreciate you talking about that, because that's one of the things we're talking a lot about here. You talk about attitude a lot, and talk to us about the mind of Christ and what factors into a Christ-like attitude.
Well, the scripture teaches beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The scripture teaches that Jesus Christ scorned the shame. He endured the cross. He did all of this, considered it pure joy. And he did this, it says, with an unbelievable attitude that we should have. Verse 5 of chapter 2 said we should also have that same attitude. And he had an attitude that was achieving, conquering, we know the goal, redeeming all of mankind, but it wasn't something that was easy. It wasn't something that was like, oh man, this will be great. We got plenty of money. We got plenty of people. We've got everybody's on my team. We're going to cheer. I'm going to bleed just a little. No, this was suffering. It was sacrifice. No one understood. Even the people that had been reading for centuries didn't realize that this was the messianic promise they had hoped for. Instead, they put him on the cross. And when you get into ministry, for some reason, we think there's some Hollywood factor to this. And we think, okay, if we have this, this, and this, and we celebrate the Hollywood of church, and we diss Hollywood in our pulpits, instead of taking on the attitude of sacrifice, of suffering, of calling. When you get an attitude that is Christ's attitude, you recognize that it is going to be difficult. It is going to be risk-taking. And the trouble in the local church is, and I'm guilty of this, is that we will celebrate a guy who's called. I just had a friend that was just called to Senegal, Africa. And a dear friend, I had another friend that actually served in West Senegal, but he was just called. They're going to a village of about 17 families. They commissioned him. His denomination had a huge commissioning service. They had all this unbelievable fanfare. They sent out all these magnet, beautiful, full-color pictures of his family, address where to send care packages. People were crying, praying, going, can you believe the sacrifice this guy's making going to West Senegal, or excuse me, Senegal, Africa? And he's going to just give his whole life and his family. People bawled their eyes out, prayed for him, put their picture on the refrigerator. But then you tell them God's calling you to a town of 88 in Arkansas, and they're like, that's vocational suicide. Are you crazy? You're going to go try to reach those 88 people in Arkansas? And it's we get it all backwards. We've celebrated. We've created this Hollywood mindset instead of the sacrificial, risk-taking sacrifice, saying, God, I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach whoever you call me to build your church, as Matthew 16:18 teaches us. And once we get that attitude, then you can take it on with the right attitude and recognize this is God's perfect calling and will for my life. And I'm just passionate about it, and God's given me that attitude, because I believe that the most churched, de-churched, and unchurched region of the world, the most churched, de-churched, and unchurched is rural America.
Wow. Well, and part of this, Brandon Cox has just recently written about how we have forgotten that people are lost. They're dying without Christ, and they'll spend eternity without him. We've just forgotten that. And wow, you part of the mind of Christ. Excellent. Talk to us a little bit about this attitude and what you call the stubborn resistance to change in churches.
I don't know where it came from, and I don't know how to conquer it. But I know that in every church, when God starts working, there is this natural stubborn resistance. And I don't know how else to say it except to say people are excited about winning people to Jesus until you start winning people to Jesus. Because when you start winning people to Jesus, it changes your church, it changes your seating, it changes your building size, it changes your approach. Things are messy, they're muddy, people look different, they come in different, they sing different, they might even raise their hands because they don't know any better and they're just obeying the Spirit of God. They're serious about the lost, the last, the least. They get serious. I mean, it's these people, they get radically saved that are like, you need to teach us on how to give. We've read about tithing. Now, how do I do this? I just had a guy call me the other day. Never been in church. Boone County, Arkansas. He said, I've never consistently gone to church anywhere, but I just recently read that I'm supposed to tithe. I don't know how to do that. Do y'all have a way you can draft it out of my checking account? And I was just like, is this serious? Is this really happening? We got people that have been in church for 30 years giving 10 bucks a week and robbing God. I mean, it's just when you bring in that fresh, new heartbeat and people that are ready to meet, it causes resistance. And the stubborn change is just, it's pride. It's either pride or people are severely lost. And God just allows people to have to go through that. And then you have to lead as a senior pastor and navigate through it. And I've heard it said so beautifully. I mean, you have to make the choice. You will either choose not to upset the apple cart, or you will choose to not have any apples in the cart. And you have to lead through it, and it's a very difficult task. And we did that when we came to a student ministry. We had families with young students, and they were like, why don't we have a youth ministry? What's the possibilities of that? And I said, well, let's just give it a shot. Went to our deacons. We were still governed by the deacons. And we just went to them and just said, what would it take to move the pews so we could have – that was the only big space in that building with the auditorium. And they said, we can do that if – let's present it to the church. If we ever get a youth ministry over 60, we'll pull the pews. Which they don't have a ministry at all. They've never seen it in their whole life. So we presented it to the church, tabled it for 30 days, voted on it, started our youth ministry, had 81 the first Wednesday, and started ripping pews up. And, boy, all hell broke loose. And the crazy thing is the people that resisted it the most are the ones that presented it to the church. And, you know, we did everything we could to do it as generously and sensitively as possible. And people that had plaque pews, we called them and said, we'd love to deliver this pew to your home if you'd like to have it or send it to a family member. And we did everything we could to make it. But it doesn't, you know, it really doesn't matter, because people love talking about winning people to Jesus. But when you get into the real raw facts of having to do it, it changes everything.
Oh, sorry, I'm laughing because I've been there, done that, and appreciate your transparency. And you talk about it in the book, and I just want to encourage our listeners again. This is a great book. You have to get the book. You just have to go through this with your leadership team. A tremendous book. Let's talk about one of the things many pastors were never taught. Let me quote you for a minute. You say, most rural churches are controlled by a handful of families. They don't represent God's family. It is the local family that's been running the place for 50 years. They are highly protective of the congregation and the building. Persistent tradition and generational claims on the church building are what drive them. Their vision, if you can call it that, is to control, maintain, and defend what is rather than pursue what could be. They will fight for their family's church more than they will fight for growing God's church. Talk to us about this, because it has huge implications for every pastor who goes to a church, a small church, especially that's been in existence for a while, whether it's rural, suburban, or urban.
There is a handful of people, and I'm going to say specifically in these family-led churches, probably in churches of 60 or less, most deal with this, even though I've been in churches of 500 where there's still a controlling faction in the church. But what they are is they're a group of people that want all of the control and no responsibility. Mm-hmm. They want to be able to control the pastor, control the money, control the salary, control all this stuff. When in fact, I'm learning that the people that want to control the most, especially when it comes to the money, are probably percentage-wise giving the least.
Yes.
And when they do give, it's not necessary. It may be a large amount of money, but it's not the tithe. And we just we had to go right at them head first. And the scripture teaches this in Galatians chapter 2. It says that Paul went to Jerusalem, and he took with him another one of his leaders. And he was there, and Titus went with him. And if he took Titus with him, he just said to him, and he was presented, he said, hey, here's the gospel message that Jesus shared with me on the road to Damascus, and this is what we're preaching. And he goes on in that text in Galatians chapter 2 to say that there is many of these men who, and this is the word used in the NIV, I love it, it says, they were seen to be leaders. It is the most powerful picture in all of Scripture concerning church. And it says, these seem to be leaders spied on our ranks to try to steal our freedom, to try to steal away the true gospel message. And then later in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul is very frustrated because they don't respond right. They want control of the old school mentality and their Jewish understanding of how church is supposed to be. And he said, and those who seem to be leaders had no effect on me at all. And he said he walks out of there and he goes about the gospel the way God had called him to preach it. And we as pastors have to make this decision. We don't go in, and I didn't go to that church and just say, man, I can't wait to just blow this place up in the sense of families and people being. No, my goal was one life at a time being transformed through the power of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and what only he can do through the power of the cross. But when that happens, all of a sudden, these pews start filling up, and where the Smiths, if you will, used to sit, all of a sudden, there's a new family didn't know that was the Smiths pew, and they show up, and they've got friends, and they don't smell right, they don't look right, they don't talk right, they're wearing jeans or whatever. And we as leaders have got to navigate through this. Otherwise, we are going to save those who are already saved and reject those who desire to be saved. And it's a very, very sensitive issue, but we can't play church and we can't high-five them. We just have to love them and love the lost and grow God's church and then get after it.
That must be a standard operating procedure for Lucifer, because who are now dear friends of ours, when I was pastoring a rural church, that happened, and they came to me, literally said, they're sitting in our pew. And I walked over and I said to them, I said, you know, I can't see a nameplate on this pew that says this is your pew. But I tell you what, if you'll put $2,000 in the offering plate today, I'll make sure a sign is put up next week that says this is your pew and your pew only. And they started to do what you did. They started laughing. We have to deal with this, don't we? If we're going to make things relevant to reaching people for Christ, if we're really serious about the gospel, we really have to deal with this, don't we?
We really do. And in chapter 6 of my book deals with that issue. And that's just pure, raw leadership. Pastoring, and especially in small areas, there's a church that needs a pastor, and the largest church in their association brings in the best Sunday school teacher from the largest church within that association, and they say, oh, man, this guy can preach. He gets up there, and he can teach the Word of God. But if you're not called to lead, if you cannot lead, there's a great chance you're not called. You've got to be able to navigate. You've got to be able to circumvent the lies and bring about the truth of what God wants to be circumstance in your church. And that's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's more than just preaching, keeping people happy, and setting up for the potluck. You've got to lead. This is war. This is the greatest institution on planet Earth. This is the hope of the world, the local church. And we can't haphazardly be throwing guys in rural communities and rural pulpits, if you will, and have it haphazardly. This has got to be, we're serious. We got to have General Petraeus, if you will, type of men in these pulpits, because we're at war against the enemy. He wants to sucker punch us. And the way he'll sucker punch the church is trying to punch out so many of these rural churches. They're going to be closing their doors in 10 or 15 years if they don't get serious about the message and the mission of Jesus Christ.
I just interviewed Mike Slaughter, and he was talking about the quote that rattled his cage was in 2005, Barna talked about the fact that the American church would lose 50% of its market share by 2015. And then in 2009 now, that projection is well on its way, rural, urban, suburban. We have got to get serious about this, and I so appreciate your passion and direction on this.
Without a doubt, the Southern Baptist Convention just concluded, and this Todd Rhodes and several others quoted this in some blogs in these last few weeks. Southern Baptist Convention had the lowest baptism number since the 1940s this last year.
Wow.
And what I want to say to that is yes, we're in desperate need. There's no doubt the church is, but also there's churches like Brand New Church. There's churches like Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas, and a lot of these churches that may be Southern Baptist, but they're being ostracized by their own denominations because they're not becoming a part of the black tie, black jacket, doing it the way they want to do it, the way they're supposed to give. And they're even cutting the hamstrings of their own denomination to make sure we keep it the way it's always been. And we've got to be open in mind and have a mind that understands the kingdom of God is huge. The precepts are narrow. The gate is narrow. But the kingdom of God and the way he wants to use people, whether he wants to use a donkey or whether he wants to use a guy who has a little bit of a foul mouth and cuts people's ears off to preach the gospel, we've got to be open to this. And it has to happen in rural America. We've got to get outside of our understanding, the small-mindedness of how we've always done it, and be ready to see God-sent revival. And I believe it's going to happen in rural America.
Amen. I've just recently written about how God gives us the new birth, and he gives us a new life, and he gives us a new name, and he's preparing a new heaven, and he's going to have a new earth, and it's going to be, we're going to reside in a new Jerusalem, but let's not change anything here. And so a lot of news in God's creation of us, but we seem to have that hard problem in the church. Boy, I really appreciate this discussion. One more huge thing I picked up from your book, and I must say that it has affected much I've been doing since I've read it. You talk about understanding. Would you take a moment and explain what you mean by understanding and why it's made such a huge impact on the growth of the ministry there?
Authority and infrastructure and honor, God works through it. God operates through infrastructure. And whether it's building the tabernacle or whether it's understanding the authority and the alignment of the local church, God works through infrastructure. And so there's an understanding that we must have where we are underneath, yet standing in the authority that God has called us to. And when we do that, especially as lay people standing underneath, strongly supporting and leading, but standing underneath the called leader of their church, then we as church pastors and leaders and senior pastors, we need to stand underneath the Word of God and make sure everything we do is centered on the Word of God and what he has clearly given us to do as leaders, as senior pastors. And what happens, and what I'm learning, and this is not something I've learned, this is something I'm learning, is that authority is becoming something of the past. We will be subjective. We will justify truth. We will try to make things that aren't really even in the Word of God, like the Robert's Rules, like a democratic church. The Scripture doesn't teach this. Anytime you see a vote, usually it was a wrong one in the Scriptures. And one vote, they had hung Jesus on the cross. And you see that there is times where they select leaders to help feed the poor and feed the widow and so on. We see this. But it wasn't a vote. And what happens is we've just got to look at the Word of God and say, does this church line up with the Word of God? Is my local ministries line up with the Word of God? We took a look at our ministries. Now we only have four. And I think we had 40. And because most of them didn't line up with the biblical vision that God had given us for our church. So we just want to be understanding, underneath the authority of God, his Word, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We want to be understanding within our marriages and recognize that pastoring takes place in our home. We have to be pastoring our wives before we ever pastor God's bride. We need to be serious about making sure our wives are fully submitting to our leadership. They will do so when we have vision and mission. The word submission means support the mission. And then when that happens, our homes are in order, and we can't be effective in church if our houses aren't in order. And so we're passionate about it. God's passionate about it. We just want to bring the honor back to understanding, to authority, and watching God be glorified through it.
Well said. Well said. Well, there's so much more. Of course, our podcast time's running out, but and I'm encouraging, again, every listener to pick up a copy of this book and get several for your leadership team. You started with 31. And I wondered if you would take a moment and share what happened once God's vision became the vision at Brand New Church, and share some of the joy-filled part of the story as a way to grow our hope. What's happened since you really got a hold of God's vision?
We found ourselves in the predicament that so many churches are, and that is we needed more space, and we were getting ready to build a $1.1 million building in the town of 88, and we were so excited. And then a church 9 miles south of us said, we have a building. We owe about $17,000 on it. There's no one coming. Would you take us over, if you will? And we approached their association, and we had voted on it as our church, and we filled that church up the next Sunday. And then we realized that both of our buildings are full, and we didn't have the resources to build an adequate-sized facility, so we contacted the local schools, and then we began to lease out the gym, and then God grew us from, I mean, at that time, when we went to the gym, we were running about 290, and the first Sunday in the gym, we had 681 people, and then God just continued to bless, and we built a facility in Bergman, population 407, so we were able to move from the small town of South Lead Hill to the large metropolis of Bergman, 407 And so we saw that, and then we realized that there were people driving, you know, an hour or so away to be a part of this relevant, anointed, Holy Spirit-filled church. And we thought, if someone approached us, said, what would it take to have one of these in our community 51 miles? So we started one, started another, and then over a period of just 5 years, this brand new church, we now satelliting to 10 different campuses, and I mentioned earlier, two other campuses very soon here in the fall, and we believe within 10 years, 100 campuses of running 50 people or more, and we're just believing God to do some great stuff. Now being able to see hundreds and hundreds of people every weekend, over 2,000 a weekend right now, we're believing God for even greater things. So we give God all of the glory for what he's doing in this church.
Well, let's throw a curveball out there for people who are listening and saying, wow, you're satelliting this. You came across a satellite package, if I could call it that. Talk to us for just a moment about your satellite package and how God provided.
Well, we realized some of these communities we're going to didn't have high-speed internet, and I was passionate about making sure that our services were live because I didn't want to have to DVD, and there are churches doing DVD and doing it well, but I was just adamant, and I believe God was very clear in that we were to do it live because I didn't want to have to do the Easter weekend on DVD for the church the week after, and people show up, and I was like, I want it live. I want us to be together as a church. I want us truly to worship together as a church. And DSL was just not adequate in these areas, these rural areas. I didn't have the high enough speed internet. And I was like, what's the other option? And really the only other option was satellite. And I thought, well, where do you get a satellite truck? And I didn't network. I didn't know anybody. And so I thought, well, you can get everything on eBay. I'm going to just try there. So we got on eBay and found a repoed satellite truck. And the rest is history after that. And now for a minimal fee, I think it's $325 an hour, we're able to put a signal anywhere, as many thousands of signals as we want to put up all over the footprint in North America. And it's just it's beautiful technology, and it's paid for itself many times. We paid a third of what you should pay for a satellite truck, and God just blessed us. And now that technology is allowing us to do things we never dreamed.
And for those of our listeners, if you're in one of these rural areas and you're starting to catch this vision and passion and would like to have a brand new church and in your community, you can go to the links that we have in the show notes, and there is a way that you can actually start a brand new church in your community, and we want you
That's
to be
right.
aware of that. Very
exciting. Right.
Very exciting. Well, Shannon, we couldn't cover everything, shouldn't cover everything that's in this book, but there's probably something in your heart that I haven't covered that you'd like to say before we wrap things up to our listeners.
I want to say to senior leaders, just like Nehemiah did when everybody said, foxes are going to knock this wall down, there's no way you can do this, stay on the wall. Stay tall. Don't get off the wall to chase a gossip session, to chase some rumor. Stay on the wall. Cast the vision. Get families together to build it. And for the laity that are listening, that are supporting their senior pastor, do just that. Get underneath him. Hold his arms up. Help build the wall together according to the call that you have. And support him and his authority throughout his ministry. And I believe God will use that to pour out his favor, his blessing, and anointing on every church listening.
Well, that's a great word. And I want to thank you for the investment in our leaders that are listening today, Shannon.
Honored. Thank you.
And, Mike, why don't you take a moment, tell us how our listeners can get a copy of Transforming Church in Rural America and information on Shannon's ministry, leadership to help small churches, and how they can start a brand-new church.
I can do that, Matt. You can also learn more about Shannon's ministry by clicking the link provided in the show notes as well. This book is a blueprint for transforming the church, and Matt wants to encourage you to pick up a copy of Shannon's book, Transforming Church in Rural America. We know this book will help you move forward for God to reach your world in your generation. We're giving away two copies of Shannon's book as well. Check out rules and tell your friends. Details on the giveaway and how to purchase a copy of the book are in the show notes. And now, until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, wishing you the favor of God as you serve him for his glory.